Please note the first 10 minutes of this particular lesson are missing because they were not recorded by mistake.
Camera now on.
But church people are like that. They brag on ignorance. They brag on not knowing things. And it's completely opposite of how we act. And let me demonstrate here. Yeah, there's my slide for ignorance. I don't know. Master Yoda says, ignorant you are. My favorite, I don't know if you've ever seen any of these demotivational posters. Ignorance is bliss, right up until the last second. But Christians brag on being ignorant about the God they claim to love and serve. Anybody ever hear folks make statements like this? I don't know what God is doing here, but His ways are above my ways. I'm not sure what God would have me to do here, but I trust that He'll work His plan out for good. I can't decipher what God is telling me to do, so I'm just going to wait and listen for the still small voice. Has anybody ever heard people say things like that? Has anybody ever said things like that? Nobody wants to raise their hand. I've said things like this. They teach you how to talk in church. I can't decipher what God is telling me to do, so I'm just going to wait. What are you waiting on? Are you expecting a voice booming out of heaven? He finished His Bible a long time ago. But that's some good flowery church talk. That's some good, oh, hey, brother, over the pew after the sermon talking. That's good flowery church talk. But let's boil it down to the real world. The real world, it's nonsense. Let me put it to you this way. Make the statement, I love God, I give my money to God, I want to serve God, but I don't know what He's doing, what He wants me to do, or how to know when He's communicating with me. That's what they're saying when they say the flowery church talk. That's not a place where you, if you thought about it for a second, that you'd want to be. You'd want to say, I know what God wants me to do. I know how to do it, and I know where to find His instructions, and I know how He communicates with me. That's what you want, the position of strength. It's what we sung about in the songs. All through Jesus, I can conquer. So that doesn't sound quite as good as church talk, but let's put it to you in a different way. That's essentially what they're saying. I'm blind. I don't know what to do, where to go, how to think. But I love God. I love Jesus, and I'm following Him. Are you sure you're following Him? There might be a problem coming up. How about this one? Wives, you'll like this one. I love my wife. I give money to my wife. I want to serve my wife. But I don't know what she's doing, what she wants me to do, or how to know when she's communicating with me. Wow, sounds like you've got a great relationship with your wife. Isn't that your best marriage now? But we're saying the same thing about God and our Savior. That's ridiculous. So is saying that about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We don't want to be ignorant. And people get this praise of ignorance from Bible verses. And that's what it is. They're praising ignorance. There's a song on the radio right now. There was a girl singing, I don't know what you're doing, God. Like, that's a good thing. But it comes from when you take verses like Romans 11:34. Romans 11:34 states, who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor? So people say stuff, I don't know what God's doing. Who's known the mind of the Lord? You know, that verse, there's verses before that and after that to give it context. And Paul is not praising, I don't know anything. He's praising, wow, I can't believe God's plan after God's revealed it to me. So he's not praising ignorance, but you know, that's not going to stop church people from ripping a verse out of context and teaching a wrong thing. It happens every day. But the verse has a context. What about, I call this the good funeral verse here. Well, Brother Bill's dead. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for them that love Him. Amen, preacher. Amen, Bill was a good man, but we can't know how wonderful it is for him now. Can't know what the good Lord's got going up in there. Amen, amen, amen. You know, that's not the end of the verse. Behold, I show you a mystery this evening. There are verses that come before and come after 1 Corinthians 2:9. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God prepared for them that love Him. That's quoting Isaiah 64:4. Look at the next verse. But God hath revealed. It was written in time past. That was true for them. But that means something new is happening. But something's changed. Hath. That means God's already done did it. If I can translate into the West Virginia vernacular. God hath. It's done. It's written. You can't know. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. That information was on the table 2,000 years ago. We have known that God has revealed it for 2,000 years, but today in church, people are saying, oh, His ways are above my ways. You just can't know anything. That's wrong. What would Jesus think about people who claim to follow Him, serve Him, and love Him, bragging on the fact they have no idea what His plan is? Face palm, is that what the kids say? Who hath known the mind of the Lord that He may instruct him? Amen, preacher. Can't know what God's plan is, what He's doing. Read the rest of the verse. But we have the mind of Christ. Christ has revealed the information on what His plan is, what His will is, what He wants us to do, what our home is, what our future is, what our hope is. He's shown us the plan for Israel and the prophetic program too. We see how that stuff's going to play out now. It's revealed. We have the mind of Christ. The mystery has been revealed. What would your boss think?
Johnson, come to my office.
Hi, boss. I love this company, boss. I love our products. I love our customer service. I love our customers. But I have no idea what we make, what we're doing, where we sell, or even what we're selling. And I've never met one of our customers.
Johnson, did you read the manual?
It's ridiculous. Christians are supposed to know what God's plan is, what God's will is, and be able to communicate it to others. Never a true statement. Ignorance is wonderful because it's curable. Everybody knows you can't fix stupid. Stupid is for... But ignorance can be curable, and that's what we should try to do, is cure ignorance, not celebrate it. I don't know what the Lord's doing. Amen. No. Let's fix it. You need to get in the book. Ephesians 3:8. God kept a mystery, a secret, from eternity past till about 2,000 years ago. Then He revealed it to our Apostle Paul. So, yes, Isaiah is right to say, who can know? Because God hadn't revealed it yet. Now we are supposed to know it and preach it. Preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. You can't have a fellowship of the mystery if the mystery hasn't been revealed, because you don't know there's a mystery. Now we are supposed to have fellowship in it, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now it's no longer hidden anymore, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by who? The church is supposed to be teaching and preaching and communicating these things. What? The manifold wisdom of God. God's too wise for me. I can't know. Are you ignorant or stupid? Because that'll decide which sentence we have. You can know the manifold wisdom. I wasn't talking to you. That was to the proverbial person. You're supposed to be able to know it and communicate it. And that's, you know, that's why I'm here. I mean, I see ignorance all around me after I was taught the information. I was ignorant for most of my life. Now I know. Somebody made me see. Now I'm trying to teach others. It's not, you know, I make the joke that it's not like Melissa and I were sitting around one day saying, man, honey, we've got way too much free time. What can we do that'll suck up some of our time? We're here because we look around in the community. Is there anybody that's teaching Christ according to the revelation of the mystery? No? No. What do we do? The last thing you want to do. But that's why. If there was somebody else, we could go there. What am I supposed to do? Go to the local Baptist church and fix them? Their sign said Baptist when I walked in. They've named their church after an Old Testament prophet who never heard the gospel of the grace of God. And I'm going to fix them. It will be, the sign will be Baptist when they throw me out on my ear, just the same as it was when I walked in. So that's why we're here. But what happens, I promise I'll get to the point eventually. We're talking about how you think. What would Jesus think? When you understand what the revelation of the mystery is, when you become a part of the fellowship of it, and you know what God's plan is, what God's will is, what's going on now, what's not going on now, a lot of times more importantly. More important to know what God is not doing sometimes. But when you know these things and learn them and trust them and believe them, it changes how you think about everything. It changes how you look at circumstances. It changes how you look at politics. It changes how you deal with your family, your kids. It changes everything. The Bible hasn't changed. But you were over here thinking you had everything figured out, you know, with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Psalms and Proverbs. Now you see there's manifold wisdom of God. It changes how you think about everything. And you find yourself repenting. Remember, repent never means to turn. Repent means to change your mind. It's not showing up. There is.
It's barely there.
Yeah, there's a. They used a cross to make the T in the image. Oh. Repent.
Repent.
Repent. It's a hillbilly way of saying it. But you change your mind about your Bible, about what God's doing, and it changes how you think about everything. And don't, before we do, we think, right? We decide, we make decisions, we think, we analyze. So we need to have our thinking right if our doing is going to be right. Fair to say that. Now the verse, tonight's one verse. I guess I can get to it already. I'm ready to get out. Philippians 4:8. Now this verse gets hijacked by the people that like to preach the power of positive thinking. Or word faith. Has anybody ever heard of word faith? It's very simple. I'm going to be rich in the name of Jesus. Yes, name it and claim it, blab it and grab it. That doesn't work. I've tried that also. I've done a lot of stupid things in my life. I tell you so you don't repeat my mistakes. But Philippians 4:8, is everybody familiar with this? Been across this verse before? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Verse 9 says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So change your thinking and then go do it. Verse 8 and 9. Now some people come to these verses. You may know somebody like this. They're always smiling. They're always positive. They've never had a bad day. Nothing bad's ever happened to them. And you try to come talk to them about a problem or an issue or a hurt.
I just can't talk about that. I'm just going to think positive, and I'm just going to be happy and think positive thoughts, and I can't think about these problems. Can you go talk to the preacher?
Anybody ever know anybody like that? What's that?
Trinity Network in general.
Yeah, exactly. There's whole TV networks dedicated to that.
I'm just going to think about lollipops and sunshine, trust Jesus to fix it all.
Are you a resident of planet Earth? Have you ever read a newspaper? So that's not what these verses are talking about, obviously. God knows that we are faced with horrors in this life. So you can't be thinking about sunshine and lollipops all the time. What would Jesus think? Now, we wouldn't want to go with what would Jesus think according to his ministry to Israel and his prophetic program, because we'd be stealing other people's doctrine. What we need to look for is what would Jesus have us think according to what he's dispensing today? The dispensation of God's grace, whereby he commissioned the Apostle Paul to reveal the mystery we talked about and present the doctrine and the instructions for us, the church, the body of Christ. That's where we need to look. So, going back, and I'm going to find this verse in Job about thinking. That's good, you know, that's state of the art for preaching, but we have to rightly divide the instructions. I can't go to the Psalms and pick out something out of the law and say, this is us today. Be a good boy and God's going to give you tons of money. I'm stealing other people's doctrine. That wouldn't be right. Did you raise your hand?
Yeah.
Okay.
Deuteronomy 29:29.
Deuteronomy 29:29? Yes. Okay. I haven't memorized that whole section of the Bible yet. You want to read it to us? What's that?
Go ahead.
Okay. Yeah, the secret thing. That's another verse people will say. Well, you can't know the mysteries because the secret things belong to God. When he says, hey, I'm going to let you in on the secret, humanity, it belongs to everybody now because he put it out there. So, yeah, that's a good verse there. But let's look at the content of the verse here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 6 words into the sunshine and lollipops verse. We've got controversy. Whatsoever things are true. True. Real. Factual. Right. Our society rejects the concept. You can't know truth. That may be your truth, but this is my truth. There is no such thing as absolute truth. Are you sure about that? Is that absolutely true? They talk in circles. 6 words in, and we're in opposition to mainstream Christianity, too. Pontius Pilate asked the question, what is truth? You can't know truth. Don't you have to be judgmental to figure out what truth is? Don't you have to make a judgment? That's true. That's a lie. So we're losing the petals on our flowers and lollipops a little bit here in the verse. Now, we have a source of truth that our culture now rejects. Our country was started as a country. Believe me, you read a lot of these founding fathers, they're not saved guys. They're not Christians. Some of them were, a lot of them weren't. But the society and the culture was infused with biblical principles as its backbone. Fast forward to now, we are tipping over into the secular humanist, where the Bible is something to be mocked and something to be ridiculed and put away. That's what's happening in our country. But we come to the Bible and say, God wrote this book. This is the source of truth. In Christ's Lord's Prayer, people like to call his instructions to his disciples the Lord's Prayer. It's not his prayer. He never prayed it. The Lord's Prayer is in John 17, where Christ is praying before he goes to the cross, talking to his Father, and he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus Christ said that. So we look at our world, we're trying to determine where did we come from? How did all this order come from chaos? Who God is, what God wants from us. How do we deal with the epidemic of death? The rate is 100%. Nobody's cured death yet. You know, we were talking about all these thons and these charity drives of this for the cure and that for the cure and bowl for the cure and run for the cure. If they cure cancer, do you know what the death rate's still going to be? 100%. You can't cure death. Unless you can be sinless. Anybody here? No, everybody failed on that. Okay, yeah. So we're all going to die. But we're trying to find out truth and where does it come from and what it is. And we come to it and we make the choice to, man, how did all this come about? You know, we were at the county fair looking at these farm animals and these creatures, and you're just looking at the variety and how perfectly they all do what they're supposed to do. And the evolutionist will say, yes, it was amazing. A comet came flying across the galaxy and smacked into a dead rock, and now we have sheep and horses and people. Oh. And your uncle was a monkey. Oh. And I'm the smartest guy in the room. Oh. They reject God's word as truth. Our government spends billions and billions of dollars to disprove the Bible. They're trying to prove evolution and with all the stuff with that. Anyway, truth. Can you have it? An important thing to remember, too, about truth is true whether or not I believe it. Truth doesn't need me. If it's a fact, if it's a reality, it's truth. You know, scientists now, they send down these submarines down to the deepest parts of the ocean and where they knew that life could never be. Life can't survive here. Creatures can't survive here. What do you know? There's a fish they've never seen before swimming around. And there's bacteria. And there's all these things that they said, that's never going to happen down there. They were down there the whole time the people were saying, nothing can live there. So truth is true, whether or not I believe it. And you see that, and I know I take you to this verse all the time, but it's worth going to. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men. What's the word of men? Suspect. Men lie. Men are ignorant. Men can be stupid. Ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. What's the flip side of that coin? Paul's saying, I'm thankful you guys believed it as the word of God because that's in the truth what it is. Flip side is, a lot of folks said, that's not true. I don't believe that. Get out of the synagogue, Paul. You're telling lies. The fact that they didn't believe it had no bearing at all. That it was a fact. That it was truth. So that's another important thing to state. You know, you can go to the Psalms to get information to answer questions from time to time. Psalms obviously is not our doctrine. It's Israel under the law. But in one of the Psalms it says, "For the word," Psalms 33:4, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth." He's the guy that set forth reality, that created the facts that now are, the things that are. Let the earth fear the Lord, let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. So the Lord is the truth giver. You have to be very judgmental to follow that. First six words in the verse. You're saying that all the other religions and all the other ideas? How arrogant of you. Not if it's true. If it's true, all those people need to line up with truth, in fact. So, when you're deciding on what is true and you're thinking about what is true, the verse told us to think on these things. Is that true? Your first test is, does this align with the book given by the truth creator and the truth teller? That's your first test. How do you know that? You have to know doctrine. Why don't we sing for 45 minutes and get emotional every time we have a meeting? We're here to learn. We're here to study. We're here to talk about doctrine. I need to know doctrine to know God's word and to understand what truth is. How can I think about truth if I don't know what it is? I'll just leave that doctrine to you preacher and the pastoral staff. I just like to sing praise and worship music. How can you think about truth then? Giving your pastor an awful lot of power. Little Protestant Pope. So if you're going to change your mind and you're going to think about truth things and truth, you have to know what it is. That's number one. Number two is honest. Think about honesty. Upright, just, fair, equitable, decent. Decent, not deceit. But I would call honesty truth in action. Truth doing something. You know, no, I'm not going to use that as an example. But a few verses earlier in the chapter, or in Romans 12:17, says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. What I said tonight about putting the financial report out. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. A few verses earlier in the chapter, Paul's talking about business and how your business dealings should be. And how many people have known a holy Joe at church that, you know, he's so holy and he's singing and he's shaking the preacher's hand, and the minute he goes to the work, he's a lazy bum, he's stealing from the company, he's a slob, he's cheating on his taxes. Yeah. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, not just the church crowd you meet once a week. How about the folks in your company, in your business? Honesty. Honesty's hard. Gets you in a lot of trouble. It creates fights sometimes. But we're supposed to be thinking about honest things. The liars and the cheats, they missed that part in Philippians 4:8 about honest things. 2 Corinthians 8:21 says, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. So you just lost your excuse to steal paper from work. Honesty. Truth doing something. And why? Think about how honesty, you're preaching an unwanted message from an unwanted book that people don't think they need to know and hate when they find out about it. That's your job as the minister of the Lord Jesus Christ on this planet. Wouldn't it make it harder if you were known as the town liar or the town cheat to preach that unwanted message? We're supposed to adorn the doctrine with our lifestyles. Adorning the doctrine. My wife's already pretty, but she put on earrings and makeup. She's adorning herself. No amen? But that's what it is. You're trying not to sully the message by your dishonesty. Think about, Titus 2:10 says, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Let's say my agenda was preaching family values. Preaching one man, one woman, till death do us part. Teaching traditional marriage. Do you suppose it would be good to adorn that doctrine by having an account on Ashley Madison? Or getting caught paying for you-know-what with you-know-who in hotel rooms and cities? Probably wouldn't help the message, right? Hypocrite! Liar! Hypocrite! Yeah, Josh Duggar. Just happened a month or so ago. That's what we're talking about, honesty. Honesty in the sight of all men. Now all that work, he was saying things in many cases that were true. Who's going to believe it now? Lying hypocrite. Finally, honesty. You can be dishonest by omission as well as commission. You can be dishonest by failing to say something, just as you can be dishonest by saying something. Example, does this dress make me look fat, honey?
I'm going to check on the dogs.
How about, I went down front and asked Jesus into my heart, made him Lord of my life. Now I'm just following Jesus. Oh. What did I just do? Somebody told me I've never heard the gospel. And I nodded my head and did not give him the gospel. I was dishonest with him. I did not tell him the truth. I did not call the man out. The gospel is Christ paid, did everything necessary to save our souls. We need to trust what he did in his death, burial, and resurrection. And when we do, he'll save our miserable souls from the hell we deserve. That doesn't sound quite much like I went down front, asked Jesus into my heart, made him Lord of my life. So don't be dishonest by omission. Paul says in Acts 20:20 that he kept back nothing that was profitable to those folks. That means he had to say a lot of things they didn't want to hear. So don't be dishonest by omission. Just. No justice, no peace. Proper, suitable, and right. We live in America. We talk about how bad our justice system is. Most of the world would love to have our awful justice system. Most of the people live in corrupt, unjust, horrible places on planet Earth. But our society is struggling with justice because we have no standard for justice. If you're going to say, this is proper, this is suitable, this is right, really, by what standard? By our cultural norms? Yes. Yeah. Yep. Calling good evil and evil good really kind of throws a monkey wrench into the cogs of, we're going to find justice here. We have no standard anymore to a large degree. We started, like I said, with Bible-based principles, and then we at least had the Constitution as a backup, but now nobody pays attention to that dusty old document anymore. Huh? Well, we have actually got the best news ever. We're no longer citizens of this country. The minute we trust the gospel and God saves our soul, we are citizens of heaven. That's why we're ambassadors here. Ambassadors are not members, are not citizens of the country that they work in. If they were citizens of the country they worked in, they wouldn't be ambassadors. They'd be citizens of that country. So that's, you know, and I know preachers tend to wail and moan and scream about the state of our nation in pulpits, but this ain't my planet anymore. I'm a citizen of God's heavenly places. I'm here doing a job. Thank the Lord, I'm going to get out of here. So that's kind of the attitude you would have on that. But, yeah, you have to have a standard to determine what is just. In the Old Testament, Micah talks about it, Micah 6:8. I was in Christian school, I was taught to sing this song as my doctrine. And I still have the tune to the song in my head. Micah 6:8. What doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. That sounds a lot like salvation by grace through faith, plus no works, right? It's the opposite. But that was what God's just standard was in the Old Testament. For us, we know our justification and how we know what is just and true and right is by the law of faith. Romans 3. A man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So if I'm going to think about things that are just, let's start with my salvation. God can be both the just and the justifier because he paid for my giant pile of wickedness. So if I'm going to think about things that are just, wow, God can justify someone as rotten as me through the blood of the cross. That's amazing. Think about that from time to time. Next thing is pure. When you think of purity, if you grew up in a legalistic system like I did, the first thing you think of when you talk pure things is sexual purity and chastity and wait till marriage and all that kinds of thing. And know that that's true. That is sexually pure, but it's a lot deeper than that. Uncorrupted, unmixed, free of defilement. 2 Corinthians 6:6 says, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, that means not fake love, by the word of truth and by the power of God and by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and the left. Now, for time's sake, we're not going to go read all the verses around that. 2 Corinthians 6:6. But you go there and you read the verses before and after, and Paul's not talking about, hey, I didn't fornicate. He's talking about his whole ministry, his whole life, the preaching he was doing, the doctrine, the grace of God, the sufferings, all the horrible things he went through, and he's saying, I'm doing it by pureness. Pureness. Think about it this way. I go back there to the counter and I start pouring you a drink. How many drops of poison do you want in your water? Three drops? If you know it's poison, you're going to say, I would like 0 drops of poison, please. Just water. But here's an example. The songbook that we sang. You know, we talked about the song being rewritten. That's just one bad song. Just leave it alone. It's just one bad verse. It's not going to do anything. No, I want to come. We're singing songs about our Savior, about our Lord. We're here to study our Bible and figure out what's right. Let's go for purity. How many drops of poison do you want in your song's doctrine? If you know it's impure, if you know it's poison, I would like 0 drops of poison in my songs. So purity is about not mixing truth with error, darkness with light, not bringing in. Wouldn't it be wonderful if I said, you know we're saved by what Christ did for us, and He set us free from our debt of sin. And we also know, according to Malachi, that you need to be bringing your tithes into the storehouse so you don't bring a curse on this assembly. Don't we all know that's true? What have I just done? How many drops of poison did I just put in that cup? Most people hear that and say, amen, amen, because they don't know it's poison. They don't know, I just started pulling nails out of Calvary's cross, trying to rip you back and put you under the curse of the law to get your money. That's impure. So when we think about pure things, what is right? What is dead on the money? What is not mixed, not poisoned, not corrupted? Think about pure things. Lovely, and I got to hurry up here. Kittens and bunny rabbits. Lovely. No. We know that to salvation we bring nothing lovely. We bring sin and death and wickedness to salvation. So in and of ourselves, there's nothing lovely. But our Savior is the lovely one. Our Savior, God's elect, is the one who's worthy of love and lovely. Romans 5:6, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us, that while we were yet and still dirty, rotten sinners, I added some of those words, Christ died for us. Christ is the lovely one. You know, you hear the term for Christ's sake, and that's almost always used as a slur to take the Lord's name in vain. But Ephesians 4:32 says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. God can forgive me, not because I'm lovely, not because I turned and started following and started doing. No. For what Christ did for me. God can forgive me for Christ's sake. So we are not forgiven for being lovely. We are forgiven for our Savior being lovely. Good report. That would be talking about your public reputation. Like I was talking about before. Oh yeah, I know Brother Bob. He goes to church every week and he's the town chief. He stole from me 6 years ago. He borrowed my mower 2 years ago and never got it back. Good report. It's your public reputation or an account of investigation. Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:7, they're talking about if people desire the office of bishops or deacons, he says he must have a good report of them that are without. Folks outside the body. He must have a good report. Lest he fall into reproach and into the snare of the devil. So somebody that's got a adorning the doctrine reputation, I know him. What he says he does, he says what he does and does what he says. You know, it may be an unbeliever, but I lent him my wrench. He brought it back the next day. He's never. It's good report. And don't take it so far to be a people pleaser. I had said a while back, I want to die with all the right enemies as well as the right friends. You need to. Somebody who's against God's word and against right doctrine is going to have a bad report of you. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians 6:7. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. So Paul's saying, I got God on my side. But what does he say in the very next thing? Some he's a liar, some he's not. Some is a good report, some is bad. So it's important to have a good report on those things as well. Paul gives good reports of people. You know, we're supposed to think on these things. Think on people that have good report. He talks about Titus. Titus in 2 Corinthians 8. Whether any do inquire of Titus, anybody want to know anything about this Titus guy? He is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. Or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. That's a good report. Anybody ask about these guys? They're the glory of Christ. That's a good report. Let's move on here so I can finish. Virtue. Everybody thinks of Proverbs 31, right? Virtuous woman. That's the first place you go. It's more than that. It's more than just, you know, a great mom and a great wife. Although there's nothing wrong with either of those things. Remember when the person touched Jesus and he turned around, he said, "Who touched me?" Because he knew virtue had gone out of him. Did a good mother and a good wife go out of him? It's more than just Proverbs 31. No, power went out of him. And that's one of the definitions of virtue. Strength, goodness, moral excellence, power. Once again, we bring no virtue to the table. It's not us, it's us in Christ. It's what Christ does for us. We need to learn how to act. The fruit of the Spirit, right? Everybody knows the fruit of the Spirit. And the new Bibles change a fruit of the Spirit to self-control. I thought it was a fruit of the Spirit. You're saying it's a fruit of self. Okay. But no, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. Meekness, power under control. Power used properly, under control, the right amount, rightly placed, with the right heart, from the right book, rightly divided. So that's virtue. It's more than just, like I said, being a good mom, but it's goodness and strength. How often do we spend thinking about virtuous things? Philippians 4:8 tells us to think on these things. I know I don't spend as much time as I should. Finally, praise. Maybe. Yes. Praise. Commendation for merit or bestowing of gratitude for. Any praise ultimately through us goes to our Savior, goes to Christ, goes to our head. Philippians 1:11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of Brother Bill. No, unto the glory and praise of God. It's all about him. But brothers and sisters in Christ are worthy of praise. I was talking about the lady last week out there in Indiana, praising her. She was worthy of praise. I happened to think on what she said and praised it. So our brothers and sisters in Christ can be praised. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians 8:18, and we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. So you got a guy who's getting praised because he's really good with the gospel. And not that only, but who also was chosen of in the churches to travel with us. So that's praiseworthy, and I know I've kind of raced through these final ones, but you all have Bibles, you all have concordances, you all have dictionaries. What I failed to provide this evening, you can all look up on your own. But that is the items we're supposed to think on. And I looked down that list. If I'm going to do a self-examination, how much of that did I do this week? Was I spending more time talking about lies than truths? Was I spending more time looking at dishonest things than honest things? How much did I think about justice and purity and loveliness? I know I could have done better. But what if I changed my thinking to line up with this? And once again, I'm not talking pie in the sky, nothing bad ever happens to anybody. I'm talking about making a conscious decision of what am I going to think on right now, and I'm going to think about that person with a good report. And I'm going to pray about that person. Or I'm going to see virtue in somebody and praise it. Think about, you know, people that pizza company, the Tombstone Pizza, they always said, what do you want on your tombstone? Forget about my tombstone. I don't care about that. What about my gold, silver, and precious stones in heavenly places that are going to last for all eternity? What would it do for that if I followed that? If I said, I'm going to think on these things. How would it change my life, what I do in Christ, how I respond to people, how I help people? It is true and honest that that brother is in a bad shape. I need to go help him. It will change your life and change your eternity to think on these things. Because we saw it right in the verse following. If there be any praise, think on these things, verse 9, then you're going to go do them. You're going to go do according to truth and honesty and justice and purity and lovely things and people with good report and virtuous and praiseworthy things. It's going to affect, you change what you think, you change what you do. There's a name for that in science. Scientists are now catching up with God's word, 2,000 years old. What's the name of that? Change your thinking, change your behavior. What's the term? Cognitive behavior. Change your mind, change your behavior. So that's all I have for this evening. Yes?